All right, we're in 1 Samuel 23. In Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to take Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering. And Abraham dutifully obeys, makes the journey to the appointed place, builds an altar, and prepares to sacrifice his son. But God intervenes and provides a ram for the burnt offering. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And God provides in many ways. We're going to see this in the morning service as well. Last night, and I've got, as I was studying this, I was reading some stuff on the providence of God, and it's amazing how, you know, we think of, how does God orchestrate things? Well, he does it in two ways. One is the miraculous, and one is providence. Providence is God's orchestrating the circumstances. And you think about this, if we were to be doing this, the miracle would be much easier. Just, there we go, we're done. But coordinating everything. I mean, it is hard enough. I am still beat from the fourth. I mean, getting everything lined up, lining up the food, making sure we got this taken care of, and all the, and making sure that this phone call's been made, and we, you know, all this stuff. And it wasn't that big. I mean, 35 people, that was good. But it was just 35 people. It was just for a few hours. And a lot of it takes care of itself, you know. God deals with all that is and coordinates it all. Even those who are dead set in opposition to what he is going to do. That's going to be the remarkable thing that we're going to see in the morning service. How God orchestrates the circumstances so that it turns out just as he decreed it would be. And people think they're doing their own thing. That is, to me, far more miraculous than turning water to wine or walking on water or, you know, parting the Red Sea. God does these kinds of things. God does this in our own lives. We see God running us through different circumstances. We dealt with this a little bit before in David, where God works in the circumstances, sometimes some real hardships while we're going through them. But when we're through and out the other side, we are better equipped to do something else. And we're seeing David go through these trials because, now granted, David's been a hard worker. David has been honest and forthright, and he's been working hard, doing what he's supposed to be doing up to this point. But everything's been falling into his lap. I mean, you know, it's kind of like the kid who goes to school and he's so smart that he gets A's without any effort. And then he goes off to college and finds out that he went to an easy high school. And it's like, oh no. He's a little overwhelmed when he graduates and he finds out that real life is nothing like his educational experience. David has had it relatively easy. Everything's come together and now he's going through hardship and he's going through difficulties and these things are coming one after another. And you read the Psalms that were written at this time. Remember, the titles, not the ones in italics, but the ones in the regular typeface in your Bibles. The titles of the Psalms are original. They're in the Hebrew. And they tell the circumstances of their writing, some of them. Some of them are hymn, are the tune titles, and some of them are just blank, or who wrote it, or what, to what purpose. But, some of them tell the circumstances, and some of them deal with David at this time. And those are some of the ones with the greatest praise. Even when David messed up, one of the best psalms as far as exaltation of God and praise and thanksgiving is the one he wrote after he pretended he was crazy when he went to Gath. So we see him dealing well with those hardships and difficulties because he sees them as opportunities to glorify God and preparation for what is to come. The providence of God in bringing all things together for good. Plus, David has that foot in the door, that benefit that we don't have, in that he knows he's going to be king. So he knows that he's immortal until all that takes place. Although, when you're going through it, sometimes you wonder. Saul is trying to kill him. He has narrowly missed being skewered to the wall on a couple of occasions. And he is fleeing for his life. Executioners came to his door. And he had gone out the window a few hours before. You know, he's by the skin of his teeth. And yet, this is all part of God's plan to prepare him for what is coming. So, God provides, continues to provide. David is on the run. He has a small army of men at this time. His group is growing. Also, their families in tow. How will God provide? We were talking about the fact that he's hiding in the wilderness of Judea. And if you've seen pictures of this, this is reminiscent to the hills north of Los Angeles. And I'm not talking about the pine forest. I'm talking about, you know, these steep rolling hills with little bushes here and there and maybe some trees that are about as high as the ceiling down in the ravines. That's where he is. He's got 600 people. How's he going to feed these people? How's he going to get enough water for these people? He's in charge. Now, granted, these are his old stomping grounds. He used to shepherd sheep here. So he's learning to lead men. He's learning to deal with these things. He's learning to be an administrator, which is what he's going to have to do when he's king. And so how will God keep David safe so that he will eventually become king? Of course, God's going to provide. He's going to bring all these things together because God's in charge and the providence of God, the hand of God at work here. So David gets some intelligence. He gets some information. He has scouts and so on throughout this area. And, of course, he is still revered by probably the majority of the people of Israel. And he gets news. It says in verse 1 of chapter 23, "Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors." It's probably May. May is when they had their wheat harvest in Israel. And they're robbing the threshing floors. Keilah is to the southwest of Jerusalem. It is over near, it's in Judea, but it's near the Philistine territory. It's on a steep sided hill, but the surrounding area is relatively fertile and that's where the farmlands are and so on. And so, if you are going to plunder somebody, this is the time of year to do it because, hey, free food. Remember that, you were utterly dependent on the local harvest. You didn't have the means to ship in, large sums of food. I mean, you could pack something on a donkey, but, you know, as far as anything serious, you were dependent on what could be produced locally. And so this is a major, major problem for Keilah. And so he gets this information. Now, he's not that far away. He's not that far away. He's closer than Saul is. Saul is 6, 7, 8 miles north of Jerusalem. This is only 3 miles from where David is. And David is like 15, 20 miles from where Saul is. So this is right in his backyard. And so David inquires. He says in verse 2, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, Go, smite the Philistines, save Keilah." Now how is David determining this? How does he know what God wants him to do? Sometimes I wish it was that simple for us. You know, just give me a yes or no. I'll even take a maybe or not yet or something like that. But, you know, a yes or no would be great. You remember the Urim and Thummim that you read about? We're not exactly sure what those were. But they gave some sort of divinely inspired response. And when Abiathar came to David, he probably brought that with him. Says he brought an ephod. And so he had some means of determining the Lord's will, which Saul doesn't have anymore. And so David inquires, and he gets some sort of response from the Lord. We're not exactly sure how that would be. And here's David's men. Now remember, this is a mixed bag. He's got some really sharp guys. He's also got a bunch of riffraff. Was it ne'er-do-wells? Low-lifes, I think is what Virginia said last time. And his men say unto him in verse 3, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Hey, we're running for our lives here. We are in hiding here, and now we're going to go over here and fight the Philistines in addition to having to deal with Saul. So David says, "Well, I'll double check." And David inquired of the Lord yet again. The Lord answered and said unto him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines in your hand. So they did, and they did. Now, David is in a city that has walls and gates. It is a fortified city. Keilah had not been sacked, but the harvest that would be on the outside of the city walls was being looted. And David rescued the city of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. I already mentioned that. Saul finds out that David is in Keilah. Now, remember, David was only 3 miles from Keilah. Saul, 15, 20 miles away. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him. Always want justification for my sin. God has delivered David into my hand, for he is shut in and entered into a town that has gates and bars. It's not only a defense, but it's also a cage. So if Saul comes with all the armies of Israel, he can lay siege to Keilah, but he's got David trapped. If David's on the run in the wilderness, you know, he can go here and there, and it's wide open spaces. Although, you know, broken up with mountains and ravines and, you know. So David's been in Keilah for a while, long enough for all this to happen, and long enough for Saul to muster the people of war. So he's been there for maybe a week or two. Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David gets warning. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Okay, I need to find out something. Then, and by the way, I find it very interesting. Later on, when David starts making some bad choices, he doesn't do this. He does not consult the Lord. He begins to... We run into trouble when we do this, when we begin to think, you know, if I do this, then this is going to happen. This is not a good idea. So I think I'm going to do this over here. And we depend on our own reasoning. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. I don't care how bright and wise you are. We need to go to God's word. That is our source. Because we can justify anything. People do. The Lord has delivered David into my hand. So says Saul. And so we need to make sure that we go to the Lord. David makes mistakes, and David makes major blunders, and David sins when he is pursuing his own. And by the way, what's interesting is that Proverbs 3, 5, 6, 7, that is the advice that David gave to Solomon. So looking back, he said, by the way, I know from experience that if I do this, I'm going to mess up. It's not going to turn out right. I think I've got it all down. I analyze the situation, and I make this decision, and it's a blunder. Because I'm going on how I feel, or even I'm going on human logic. But God knows the whole picture. Because it isn't always, I need to make this. I've got two options. Well, not always. In fact, very often you have dozens of options, but you're only aware of two of them. Because God pulls something else out of the hat that you're totally unaware of. I still do this. I shouldn't, but I do it. How many of you try to second guess God? And when you think you've got it, he does something you never thought of.
Sometimes picture him sitting up there laughing at us.
Oh, dear. That's what it says in Psalm 2. The Lord shall laugh. He, as far as his opponents, he shall have them in derision. It's like, you know, the ant saying to the foot that's about to trot upon it, I can stop you. Yeah. We think we know better. So, David knows this, and so he's going to consult the Lord. And then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. So Saul is indeed going to come. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand? Will they say, oh, you want David? Here you go. Thank you. You know, he says, they will deliver thee up. Now, several things we can learn from that verse. Number one, God only knows all that is, but he also knows all the possible contingencies. Two, and we've seen this with the triumphal entry and then the crucifixion. People are very fickle. The people who praise you today in short order will call for your death. Who rescued this city from plunder and destruction just a few days before? David and his men. Who will turn David over for execution in just a few days if given the opportunity? Same people. Same people. The crowd is fickle. We're watching the news. The people in Egypt are demonstrating to get, and have just recently, although it's still in turmoil, to get rid of the guy that they demonstrated to get 10 months ago. You know, the crowd is fickle. They don't know what they want. They want what feels good right now. You know, oh, please scratch here. Please scratch. No, I don't want you to scratch there. I want you to scratch over here. No, not there. Not there. Down here. Well, it moves around. You know, the desire, the need, the perceived need moves around. So David not only knows the reality of the moment, he knows that Saul is coming, but he also knows the possibility that if he stays, the contingency, that if he stays, the men of Keilah will deliver him up. And so, rather than risk that, because a siege can only last so long, especially if the people inside are not supportive, then David and his men, which were about 600. How many did he have last time we looked? 400. So it's grown. It's grown. He's continuing to have people trickle out of Israel from different places down to where he is. So about 600 men, and they departed from Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. They're just on the move. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and therefore, and he forbore to go forth. No reason for me to go down to Keilah, so expedition's been called off. And David abode in the wilderness and the strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And this is in the south of Judah. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Now remember, woods are not woods. Woods there are brush thickets and that kind of thing. Good hiding place, but not necessarily easy to get through and that kind of thing. And I love this. Saul can't find David. Saul's been hunting David. And it's... It says in verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood. So Jonathan didn't have any trouble finding him. Again, the providence of God. That Saul can't, and Jonathan can. And it says, and he strengthened his hand in God. And he's, and remember, who's the hero of 1 Samuel?
Jonathan.
And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. I will be your lieutenant. I am willing to be second. I am the heir. Legally, I'm the heir, but God has decreed otherwise. I am willing to be second. That's amazing. That's amazing. I mean, most people would, that'd be great to be second. Well, yeah, but if you were first to begin with, and then absolutely unheard of. I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul, my father, knoweth. Saul knows this. Saul knows the decree of God. He's got the information at this point. He is in defiance of what God has decreed. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. That's the last time David sees Jonathan. And there's not all, we got three verses here. But again, the hero, the good man, the best man, is Jonathan. Then came the Ziphites to Saul. Now these are the people in the region where David is hiding. And they go to Saul as informants, go up to Gibeah, which is north of Jerusalem, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul. Come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." Why do you suppose the Ziphites are doing this?
They want a reward.
Yeah. They're ingratiating themselves to power, hoping for a return, a benefit. And by the way, these are the people who would be of the same tribe as David. This would be Judah. And Saul, the pretentiousness here, the hypocrisy. Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord." Yes, you're helping me in my defiance of God. "For ye have compassion on me." Oh, man. People do. Christian people especially. When they are pursuing something that they know is wrong, will jump through all kinds of hoops and bend over backwards to justify their sin. It is absolutely amazing what people will say and do to make their sin not sin. To make their rebellion not rebellion. To justify it. To try to get God on their side. And people do that all the time. People do that all the time. "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for he had compassion on me." Now remember, what does Saul need to do? If he was to repent, what does Saul need to do? He needs to abdicate. And that would actually be in his best interest, because then he's not going to die in battle in a wretched situation. He needs to abdicate. He is not going to. He knows what God has decreed. He is fighting against God, and yet he says, "Bless the Lord, you're helping me in my rebellion." And by the way, we need to be careful in this, because we, especially with family, we have a tendency to do this. We have a tendency to be enablers of someone else's sin. This is what the Ziphites here are doing. If somebody is in rebellion, if somebody is doing something that is contrary to God's declared will here, and we are acting as enablers of their sin, then we are party to their sin. And we need to make sure that we don't do that. And you deal with family and you're torn, but you've got to make sure that you do what is right. I can't. I love you. I can't do this. I can't do this. It is wrong. And you're wrong for pursuing this, and I cannot help you do what's wrong. So Saul asks for further intelligence, verse 22. "Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see the place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told that he deals very subtly." David is sly and crafty. And Saul's the one being sly and crafty. David's just running for his life. "See, therefore," he's asking for all the details so he can just come down and it's all laid out there in front of him. And they do that. They get him all the information. And it says in verse 24, "They arose, went to Ziph before Saul, and David and his men were in the wilderness of Man," which is in the plain on the south of Jeshimon, so right near where they said he'd be.
Saul and his men went to seek him, and behold, and they told David, wherefore he has come down into a rock, and he abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And so they're on opposite sides. And when we're talking mountain, we're not talking about this. We're talking about, you know, a hill of maybe 1,000 feet tops. They're not that far away from each other. Saul has several thousand people with him. David's got his 600. And it said, and David and his men made haste to get away for fear of Saul, verse 26. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round. There was Saul and his men were going around, and David and his men were going to be trapped. David's stuck. He is definitely between a rock and a hard place. He's in a ravine. Saul's men are going to come, and what is his choice? Either fight it out or somehow be able to climb, scamper up the hills as best you can, and even then you're still under siege on top of a hill where it's hot, where there's no water. What are you going to do? He's trapped. What's David going to do? David's stuck. This is outside of David's control. He is trapped. He is stuck. He's in a worse situation than he would have been if he'd stayed in Keilah. Now, what's our title here? The Lord will provide. Verse 27. And there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, make haste and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. You can imagine Saul pulling his hair out. I've got him. Got him, and I can't get him. I've got to go. You know, it's like you're fishing out on the lake out east, and you see the thunderstorm come, and something hits you, and you see the lightning, and you're out on the lake, and all of a sudden you got this fish on your line, and it's huge, and bottom of your rod keeps dipping, hitting the water, and yeah, I got to get out of here, but look what I've got. And finally, you have to let it go. And, okay, that's Saul. I've got what I've been after, but I can't land him. I've got to go. Wherefore, Saul, at least Saul's got enough character. He's going to do what he needs. He's going to fulfill his role as king demands of him here. Wherefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, they call that place Selah Hamalikoth, which means rock of divisions. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. That would be that's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. That's right on the northwest corner of the Dead Sea. So help comes when we least expect it, and often from very unlikely sources. The people of Judah became David's adversaries, and the crown prince is his best friend. The Philistines become his deliverers. It doesn't work out the way we would envision this thing, but that's how God has done it. And so the Lord provides. God is in control. Regardless of how wretched the circumstances are, God is in control. Dave.
It's interesting that Saul would not go to help the people in Keilah, but he went after David.
Well, I think he part of it may have been intelligence. David was only 3 miles away, and Saul's 15, 20 miles away from Keilah. So David responded, and then, you know. Yeah. All right, let's close the prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are in charge, that you are in control. And Father, may we not be overwhelmed by our circumstances. Father, you are in charge. You're in control. You will do ultimately what is in our best interest. Father, help us to realize that our best interest is the best way to glorify you. And I pray that we would be yielded to you and seek from your word what you would have us to do and be. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.